Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about shift again. We've done one show on this, and there's always shift. There's shift in time and space, and there's shift in ourselves, and there's shifts in society. And what brings these shifts about? And when these shifts have a negative condition to them, at least what we consider to be negative, how do we shift in a more positive way? How do we turn back the way that we should be? How are we transformed in a righteous way, in a good way, in a life-giving way? I mean, death is a shift. Well, we talked about a number of things last time. We talked about how shifts came and dreams came before them, and people saw those shifts coming. And other people may have had dreams, but they did not understand them. They did not interpret them. They did not have the witness of a second interpretation. And that, of course, was in the case of Joseph. The Pharaoh had a second witness. The brothers did not have that second witness anymore. They had cast their brother out, and they did not see the shift coming. They were not prepared for the shift. And because of that, they went into bondage, and their children went into bondage in Egypt for centuries. And the power that was in the hands of the government of the Pharaoh became less benevolent, became autocratic and destructive and evil, and put heavy burdens upon the people. But God could turn that evil to good, because those people needed heavy burdens on them in order to awaken them. Now, there are a lot of people who want to rebel against the burdens of the world today. Those burdens of the world today are the result of choices that we have made, that our parents have made. A lot of people say, well, I didn't agree and I didn't make these choices, so then I can throw off my oppressors. Sometimes the oppression that you're under is the result of what your parents did, just like in Egypt. Everybody in Egypt, they didn't sign an agreement originally with Pharaoh that we will give 20% of everything we earn to the Pharaoh. There had probably been agreements along the way, as through crafts of state, that the Pharaoh increased the burden upon the people. He may have kept the 20%, I've pointed out many times, all the way up until the time of Mubarak. And including the time of Mubarak, the income tax in Egypt was 20%. Make $10,000, 20%. Make $1 million, 20%. $10 million, 20%. That was the ceiling limit. And of course, that's what Joseph was setting, was a ceiling limit, that you give 20% to the government of Pharaoh, and he takes care of the social welfare needs of the people. But that was, again, bondage. And Moses drew the people out of that bondage and had them go and take care of that same process of social welfare in the desert. And he called it worshiping God. But you were not going to do it because some ruler had the power to force you to contribute, because you made an agreement with him. You were going to do it out of faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You were going to have a Corban. That's what Corban is. It's the way in which you provide for the social welfare of society. You sacrifice to the priests of society, which you choose. You choose who your priests are going to be. And they take care of the widows and orphans and needy of society in what James calls pure religion. This shifts society. If you do that, the consciousness, the collective consciousness of society will shift. That's the mind of society will shift. And you can develop momentum in that common society, in the shift of that common society. And in the consciousness of that society, you will see changes. They see, they walk a path, and because they walk a path, they see more. Now, if they resent the path and don't walk the path, and they don't tithe to their ministers who take care of the widows and orphans and needy of society, something else will happen. Well, one thing that happens is they shift back to the days of Egypt, where some ruler will say, we will take care of you, and people sign agreements, they make application, they put their name on the dotted line, and they register with this benefactor who exercises authority, and he gains power over them. The Bible talks about this all the time. Your pastor probably doesn't talk about this. Your schools aren't going to tell you about it. But that is the way it works. It's always worked that way. The greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That's the way it works. And they draw you into these schemes, social welfare schemes, these schemes of Corbin that make the word of God to none effect. And of course, that's what Herod had done. Most preachers don't even know that. They have no idea how that works. They think that because of what they think in their heads, what they say in their mouths, but not with their actions. See, faith being probity requires not only do you believe, but your belief is so strong that your actions are dictated by your faith, by your belief. You have to go in a particular direction. You have to do things a certain way because you are convicted. It's ingrained. It's not just an idea. It's something that's ingrained in your being. And therefore, you will become perfected in righteousness. You will make choices that say, oh, no, I have to go this way. And God has put us here to make those choices. From the beginning, I mean, he could have just put one tree in the garden, but no, he put two trees in the garden. Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Choice. Now, you could use the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but not as a source. Not eat from it. You eat of the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not to be eaten of. It's not to be a source. Polybius said, the masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence. The people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute the rule of violence. And now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate again into perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch. This is Polybius, historian, back before the time of Christ, writing these kinds of things to the Roman people because there was shift taking place in the Roman culture. Rome had been a republic. It had thrown out the Tarquinian kings after a revolutionary war. Sound familiar? Didn't America throw off tyrannical kings and become a republic? Actually, they were a republic even before that. There were troops sent by Lord High Protector of England after they had beheaded Charles the King. They tried to throw off kings there in England as well. And Cromwell sent troops to America to defend the American Republic. And we just don't know our history. It's been cunningly coerced into thinking that history is something other than what it really is. And it's not necessarily all by some sort of backroom conspiracy. There's a spiritual conspiracy afoot. A spiritual energy moving through the hearts and minds of people that take them in a particular direction. And we need to turn around. We need to go back in another direction that's going to cause other things to happen. So there needs to be a shift in your consciousness, in your mind, and in your body. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, we can conjure up all kinds of pictures from that, but all we want to glean from that right now is that there is a body and there is a soul. Now, soul is not a spirit. There's other places where soul and spirit are talked about as two distinctly different things. And I'm not going to try to define exactly what the soul is, but it's not the same as the body. You'll see parallel verses in the Bible that don't use the word body, but use the word heart, which of course heart is the core of the body. It's a fleshy thing. But heart is also has an abstract meaning of, you know, compassion. Just as the Hebrews had an abstract meaning for the word liver, which had to do with honor, giving. And of course, what does the liver do? Oh, it's a filter in the body. Yeah, well, it filters out things like red blood cells and the chemicals that are needed in the body to make new cells and to keep the body strong. And yet the ancient Hebrews knew that this had to do with fattening and strengthening the people. And that's what it means to honor thy father and thy mother. The same word that you see there as honor is the word for liver. They know not to translate it liver there, because it wouldn't make any sense. But the reality is the same word for kidney means reins of control. And so because of the way in which the translators have come along and translated the Bible and not told you how the metaphors of the Hebrew language work, you think, and the Pharisees thought, that they were supposed to pile up stones, kill sheep, and set them on fire, and take the kidney and give it to the Levite. That was his portion. So I guess he was going to have kidney soup for breakfast and kidney pudding for lunch and roast kidney for supper, because that's what he got. He was supposed to get the kidney and the kidney fat. Doesn't have anything to do with the kidney. Levite was supposed to get the reins of control of your sacrifice. Why do you need reins of control of a sacrifice that you're going to burn up? Because you weren't going to burn it up. You were going to use it up entirely. And it was going to go to the needy of society. That's what the altars were. They were social welfare systems based upon faith, hope, and charity. And you, as individuals in society, had the total power over who you were going to give your sacrifice to. And this created a priesthood of service. You see, but when you give your leaders the power to take from you, whether you like it or not, and take from your neighbor, which is really what you're up to, you want to lurk privately for the blood of your neighbor, as it talks about in Proverbs. All have one purse, and guess who gets to control the purse strings? Somebody who exercises authority one over the other. We call him a benefactor. But Jesus said we weren't to have benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, but we were to live by faith, hope, and charity. And the hierarchy of our, using the word hierarchy in the sense of, you know, going up by steps, H-I-G-H-E-R, archy meaning authority, one over the other. He says the way that's supposed to work is it's supposed to be the highest amongst you is to be the best servant, not the best ruler or controller. That's Christianity. That's following Christ. But people think following Christ is having an idea, flapping their lips, making noises like a Christian, but actually living like a Pharisee. Because the Pharisees started to force the contributions of the people under Herod. So, you see, there was a shift. There was another group, almost as numerous as the Pharisees, maybe even more so in some ways. And they believed that what the Pharisees were doing and interpreting out of that Bible was a fiction and a fraud. But you don't know about that. You only know about the Pharisees. And then they invent a Christianity where it's okay to pray to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. It's okay to give power to the fathers of the earth and submit to them in order to obtain reward. But the Bible tells us not to, but to pray to our Father who art in heaven. Well, how does our Father who art in heaven help us in time of need? Through pure religion, through the perfect law of liberty, through gathering together, not so that you can get something, but so that you can give something, so that you can lay down your life for the love of your neighbor. This is Christianity. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, And the very God of peace sanctifying you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they identified spirit and soul and body as different things. Well, let's go back. Let's go way back. Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into a place which I have prepared. Exodus 23:21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. He's not going to forgive you if you provoke him, if you disobey him. Who is this guy? But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. What is he talking about? What is God talking about? If we jump all the way to the other end of the Bible, to Revelations in 13:6, we see, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Who is this guy who's blaspheming? What is blaspheming? That's another whole subject in itself. In Mark 3:28, though, we see, verily, verily, unto you all sins shall be forgiven unto the Son of Man, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. What's he talking about? Well, he's actually talking about that angel going before thee. Who is the Holy Spirit? Isn't the Holy Spirit the Comforter? Isn't the Holy Spirit the one who is to guide us? Isn't that the same thing that we see back there in Exodus? Now, modern vain Christians want to think that, oh, well, the Holy Spirit wasn't back there because we don't see anything mentioned about the Holy Spirit. Well, they never mentioned charity back in the Old Testament either. But they do mention free will offerings, which is what a charity is. So they do mention charity. We don't see the word appearing there. And so the fact that you don't see the word Holy Spirit doesn't mean that they weren't talking about the Holy Spirit even back then. They just call it an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into a place which I have prepared. You think that place was a land over there in Israel? No, the place is the kingdom of heaven, which is at hand, within your reach. It is a state of mind, and you must shift into it. It's a state of the body and of the soul, and you must shift into it. But that there will be entities in the universe that will try to shift you away from it, take you out of the way, mislead you, bring in a damnable heresy so that you will be eternally damned. After Mark 3:29, it goes on to say, because they said he hath an unclean spirit, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brethren and my sister and mother. Now, there's a lot of modern religionists who call themselves Christians who say, no, you don't have to do anything because then you would be saved by works. So don't worry about it if you're sinning. Don't worry about it if you're doing contrary. As a matter of fact, there's even some that say you cannot lose your salvation, even if you're a murderer and a scoundrel and a thief and a robber and a killer and a rapist and all these things. You cannot lose your salvation because once saved, always saved. Like, they're just making it up as they go along. I mean, talk about your wishful thinking. Talk about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Saying that you can go out of the way and do contrary to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your mind. And beware of actual voices, if you actually hear voices. I haven't seen where that really pans out. Actual voices usually means something is trying to seduce you away from following the true Holy Spirit. Now, I can't say it all the time, but I'd be very wary of voices telling you what to do. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily work that way. It guides us. It shows us. It lightens the way. And you know what it will do? If you have a desire to do certain things, and a natural desire that's maybe even put in you by the Holy Spirit, something will come along and raise up an image of that that looks very similar and try to get you to follow that. And it will seem like it's a good thing, but it's actually leading you away. It's trying to get you as far away from the Holy Spirit as possible. It's trying to shift you away so they can kill both mind, body, and even your soul. Beware. Be wary of that. Really pray to God. Don't pray to your voice. Pray to God for guidance in where you should go and where you should be. He who does the will of my Father, and the Father wants you to follow the Holy Spirit, not some voice. The angels of darkness can appear as angels of light. Now, many people are fooled by that. Beware. Jesus talks about a prayer closet. He doesn't actually mean a closet. If any of you guys have created a closet to go and pray in, I'm going to be disappointed. But now, actually, you could actually do that because maybe you have a very noisy and commotion-filled house, and so you actually got a little room you go off to be a little bit away from distraction. That's fine. But the real prayer closet he's talking about is, there's a place inside you that is close to God and you can commune with God. And it's not a place of chit-chat. It's a place of presence of mind. It's a place where the Spirit of God, the Spirit of service, the Spirit of love dwells. It's not the Spirit of judgment and self-righteousness. Anyway, in Genesis 3:24, we see, so he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's a very interesting statement. We should take a close look at such a statement and look at the words themselves. He drove out, in Hebrew, garash, which does mean to drive out, to cast out, thrust out, drive away. But what is actually the power that's driving man out? Well, man was trying to hide from the truth. And God is truth, and God's light shows truth and reveals truth. And that drives away the man who will not see the truth. So this is how God drove Adam out. God is truth, and to walk with God means you have to accept the truth. And so it's even interesting that he says, east of the garden, east, old, eastward, ancient, east side. That word is translated all these different ways. And we won't go into that in great depth, but this is, the garden was a gigantic prayer closet where we walked with God. That's really what the garden was. And, you know, even the word Eden is said to mean pleasure, but it means the first habitation, the first estate of man, when God breathed life into him. But we lost that. We lost that because we became willful and decided to decide for ourselves what was good and what was evil. And so they talk about a cherub, an angel. being there with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To keep the way of the tree of life. A lighted sword to show us the way of the tree of life. But we turn away and we go the other way. And we lose sight of the comforter, the angel. We don't follow the angel. We offend the angel of the Holy Spirit. Because we do contrary to the Holy Spirit. Because we are willful, still, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than submitting to the wisdom and love of the Holy Spirit. And it's made manifest in our society today. And we'll talk more about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
So we've gone out of the way, we've gone away from the tree of life, we've hidden from the truth. What's the truth? The truth is we are selfish. We are not following the angel of God, we are not walking with God, we are not dwelling with God, nor will we let God dwell in us. We are not doing the will of God. Now, do we need to do the will of God perfectly in order to be saved? No, God saves us by grace, but we need to be seeking to do the will of God in His righteousness. And that should not be a problem for those who actually believe in Jesus Christ and not just believe in an image of Jesus Christ conjured up in their own minds with the help of ear-tickling pastors who also want to believe that they're saved, rather than actually do the will of God. And that's what we have. This strong delusion is supported by a vast network of denominations, none of which are actually doing what Christ said. They are preaching a false gospel, and the people are so slothful that they don't know a lie when they see it. You know, I recently wrote about Saul Alinsky, who was one of the big promoters of what we call today social justice movement. The word social justice has become a phrase that is often connected with progressives, which is the new word that they used to describe socialism. Progressive socialism has become progressives, and it's really, and they claim to be about social justice, but really all they are, and it's defined this way if you look it up, is about redistribution of wealth. And they want to give somebody the power to redistribute that wealth on command, a benefactor who exercises authority. This is totally anti-Christ. This whole idea that they are mean to us, they are bad, they are selfish, we need a ruler who will change that, fix that. They are not following the Holy Spirit. They are following the spirit of force and violence. Who would that be? The rebel of all rebels, but Lucifer. And of course, Saul Alinsky, who's promoting this social justice and this socialism and this progressive socialism, dedicated his book to Lucifer because Lucifer was a rebel. You see, but the whole social justice movement has been based for a long time, and they take good words like social meaning society and justice meaning whatever that means, justice, sounds good. They take progressive, sounds good, as if you're going backwards or going, you know, kind of antiquated or barbaric, or, you know, they put these other labels on these other ways. They're progressives. They're looking to improve things. Progress is our most important product. You know, so they use these positive terms, but they don't have a positive intent. They're moving from another spirit. And it's amazing, Saul Alinsky, dedicating his book to Lucifer, having this covetous approach to justice where you're going to force the rich to give to you or give to your ruler, and then he trickles it down to you. He was most popular in denominational churches. He was accepted in denominational churches time and time again. And his followers still are working in those churches. You know, I saw a film on Saul Alinsky, and it was very interesting that when he came to the meatpacking communities where there'd been a lot of the people were blacks working in Chicago in these meatpacking plants, and you see the crowds, and they're all well-dressed. They look like very clean-cut people. They all look very healthy. You know, the women are trim and the men are all wearing suit coats, and it just looks like a really hardworking society. These are real hardworking folks. But Saul Alinsky brought in his damnable heresies, and you watch that film. And as they progress from there to the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s up into 9, the women became obese. Every single picture showed large numbers of obese women and emaciated, unhealthy-looking men. And it's just, maybe it's just a coincidence, but this is just a survey in the film showing these people that he was destroying them, not only in their minds with their covetous, self-righteous attitude of taking away from others so that they can have benefits, but it was also destroying their body. It was destroying their health, and it was actually stolen away their wealth. So what is social justice as it is defined today in word and deed? It is defined justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. No mention of rights or responsibilities. Just redistribution of wealth. It is a wide door to coveting your neighbor's goods. It is a road to destruction. True justice, true attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, which is what the churches should be promoting but are not, is the road that we have gone. And it's bringing about a shift. Just as we saw the shift in the Alinsky films of the health of the people to obese women and emaciated men, weak men. And that was the other thing, is that the original crowds were mostly men with a large numbers of women. But in the final crowd, it was mostly women, a few men, who were not often the ones who are the spokesmen. There was a whole shift in the nature of their society. Now, that was Saul Alinsky's strategy of getting people to covet their neighbor's goods, cause disruption, you know, put pressure on political entities who are the benefactors who exercise authority to use their authority to redistribute the wealth of the rich back down to the poor, and that is completely contrary to the ways of Christ. Now, it is true that the rich should give to the poor and help the poor, and those that have share with those that don't have enough, and that's what the early church was doing, but it was based on the perfect law of liberty, not upon force, not upon coercion. It was based upon love for one another. So what promotes love for one another? In your face, you terrible, rotten, evil, rich people, you should be giving to us. You know, the Occupy Wall Street approach to things. If they really wanted to be free, they should set the rich free and their neighbors free, and whether rich or poor, and go out and gather together and start caring for one another. Create cooperatives, create businesses, work diligently, helping one another. I was just hearing about a lady who has some, you know, mentally challenged since birth. I'm not sure exactly what the label is that you put on it, but she has the mind of a child, and she always went to work with her mother and all this stuff. But she's a very industrious individual, does work, very neat, very tidy, did housekeeping and other chores like that. And that's what society should do, is find a place to put these people with diminished capacity, so that they still have a sense of personal worth and integrity. They strengthen the poor. They do not weaken them. Saul Alinsky weakened them. His plan, by its nature, is not the plan of Christ. So what is the plan of Christ? If we look at Matthew 5:39, we see, "But I say unto you," because he was talking, you can go read before that, before 5:39, but it says, "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles." Twain. "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemy, and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? So now you know what to do when you are threatened, surrounded, and harassed. The only question is, how does one do that? This is the problem before you, to shift your consciousness in a different way. Now, I'm sure that, you know, outfits like Occupy Wall Street and some of the people that were following Saul Alinsky, because their philosophies are enmeshed. You know, the Occupy Wall Street people are heavily enmeshed with the Saul Alinsky philosophies and principles. You know, the guy who dedicated his book to Lucifer. But to see where they are, to really see where they are and stand against the evil that is lurking about in such a movement, one needs to really become a Christian and follow the way, get back on the path of the way. It's not enough to say that socialism is bad. One must become a Christian, a follower of Christ, a doer of the word. See, someone who says they believe in Christ, they're not necessarily doers of the word. They're not really followers of Christ because they're not doing. And you know you can reject them. For one, it is not true what was said, because it distorts the whole truth and makes illogical conclusions when we look at some of the ideas that come out of the idea that rich people are selfish and, you know, consumers are selfish. There's a movie, I really love that movie. I said we should get a copy of it. It's a very old movie. It's starring Wendy Hiller, and it's called I Know Where I'm Going. And this is what I see most of society doing today. They know where they are going, but they don't really know where they're going. they're going like Wendy Hiller. They think they're going to success and prosperity under, you know, they're in their imagination, but they're actually losing everything that is of value in themselves. They're killing their soul, and they don't know it. And so anyway, in that movie, I know where I'm going. She's going to marry this rich guy, and she thinks all her life will be happy because she's marrying this rich guy. And it's not going to be happy because she's motivated for the wrong reason. And it's like, you know, the poor are thinking, if they give us this welfare, if they give us this thing, and they, you know, when it says over there in Christ's message in Matthew 5, to give to them who ask of you. You know, there are times when what you should give, it didn't say that you give what they ask of you. It says you give to them who ask of you. What you give them may not be what they ask for. It may not be what they need. Maybe it's your time you have to give. They want money. You say, well, I'm not going to give you money, but I'm going to give you time. I mean, if a wino comes up and says, can you give me some money? Can you spare change? What's he going to do with it? Is he going to go buy whiskey and you give him the money and he goes buys whiskey and kills his liver? So how did you help him? You know, the poor guy, he says, you got any money? And you say, well, yeah. What? Why? He said, well, I'm hungry. And what he really means is I'm thirsty. And you say, well, let me buy you lunch. They will refuse it. They will not want you to buy them lunch. They want you to buy them whiskey. And so you know, it's not always the case, but that's giving. But it's not giving according to what they want. It's giving according to what the Holy Spirit is telling you to give. But people, where they're giving, they'll take from one and they'll give to another. But it's all begging. It's not producing. You know, you could probably do more good by going out and getting a job, earning, and then giving half your wages away than by simply going and begging off of other people. What is the Holy Spirit really want us to do? The problem is we're often dwelling in our imagination. We're not really listening to the Holy Spirit. We may want to listen to the Holy Spirit, but we conjure up His answers for us. And we can do this with some decent intent. But I can tell you this, one of the things about the Holy Spirit is that you hear the Holy Spirit in your humility, not in your pride, not in your vanity. You know, I knew some guys who came here and they would dress like Amish. And they would dress like they were poor, like they had no money. I know that he had millions of dollars. He had, you know, had over $300,000 in gold stashed away, hidden away. And when I got wind of it, boy, you should have seen things shifting then. He was afraid that somebody was going to get a hold of it. And he probably owes all kinds of back taxes on it. But he's hiding it because the government is evil. No, he's hiding it because he wants it. He covets it. He desires it. He dresses like he's poor because he's proud of what he looks like. He's playing a game. He's been playing games in his mind. I mean, he has lots of burdens. I mean, he was like locked in his room for years. And, you know, his parents had divided themselves away. And he was literally being abused by neglect. And he began to live in his imagination. And now when he tries to find out about God and truth, he's still living in his imagination. A very smart person, able to create a very complex imaginary world and philosophy and eschatology. But he's a sneaky, backbiting, mischievous imp. It was kind of interesting. He stayed here for a little while. And, you know, and this doesn't mean I don't love him or anything. It just means that what I've seen what he is. And we were given a computer that belonged to him. It was old computer. It actually still works. I gave it to somebody else, and they're using it. And in very limited capacity, but it's working. It's just a little box. It was Apple kind of thing. And anyway, we had it, and we tried to use it a little bit, but I wasn't familiar with Apple. And so my wife, we kind of used it to check her email, and we came back. I'd been kind of in prayer all that day. We'd gone away to visit family, and I just rested in under a tree in a lawn chair, and we ate, and we chit-chatted. But I took probably 20 power naps while I was there. But I was actually praying about something. Because I knew that was something was up. There was a disturbance in the forest, so to speak. And we came home, and my wife went to check her email, and she just punched a few buttons, and she didn't remember what she punched. But all of a sudden, somebody else's email appeared on there, just email after email, and we couldn't tell whose it was. We didn't know where it came from. We didn't know how it opened up. But somehow or other, something that had been locked away, and we didn't even know was on the computer, it accessed the internet and accessed somebody's email. And we saw us mentioned there, our names mentioned in there. So we thought, well, does this have something to do with us? Because they were talking about us. And what it was this series of hundreds and hundreds of emails that this guy was doing, creating his own network behind the scenes in our network. And he was going around checking out who would be receptive to his poison about us. Because he was saying, oh, I love them, but they're so confused, and they don't do this, and oh, they do that. And it was just full of lies and distortions. But he found who would receive those and began to get them to follow his thinking, which is away from what we teach. And it's very subtle, very clever. I don't even know if it's really his design. Because, see, he lives in his imagination. And Satan uses people who live in their imagination all the time, because in their imagination, they can be manipulated. Their thinking can be shifted. They're not really listening to the Holy Spirit. So how do you shift into a place where you are following that angel, that Holy Spirit, that guide, that comforter? How do you shift to that place? You need humility. But you cannot conjure up humility. Humility is a gift. It's actually a power and a force. You have to forgive, but you don't know how to forgive unless God shows you. You have to follow the angel of forgiveness to even forgive. But if you're not being forgiving, and of course you can paint a picture where it looks like you are. But then you take a gander. I mean, you'll rationalize. Have you forgiven everybody in your family? Your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your uncles? And some of them may have really spitefully used you. But have you forgiven them and turned that issue over to God? Well, can you walk into the same room without hating them? Can you walk into the same room without fear? Ah, can you face their presence? Can you go and do good for them without thinking, oh, they did this to me and did that to me, or they rejected me, or they didn't believe me, or they, when you start down this path, they're not going to accept, many people will not accept what you think you're going to be doing. The problem is that you can start down this path and be guided off of the path. And how does evil do that? Very simply. It gets you to be proud. It gets you to be proud of your poverty, like this fellow, which wasn't really poverty. It's interesting, he had all this money, but he was constantly depending on other people. I mean, like, he didn't have a jacket, and we gave him a jacket, and he took the jacket. He's got hundreds of thousands of dollars. We don't have hundreds of thousands of dollars. He's taking from us. He's taking from the poor. And he's not giving much back. Amazing. He's still got that black Levite jacket. We could begrudge him of that. It actually belonged to one of my sons. But he was rich compared to us, but he was taking gifts from us and saying, oh, thank you so much, I really appreciate it. Like he was poor. And he's got hundreds of thousands of dollars in gold stashed away down in the south somewhere. And as soon as, I found him out, seeing all these emails and actually recording. See, he would tell you the truth, but he would do it in kind of a clever way where he actually avoids doing it. But we actually recorded him, and then we could play it back and say, wait a minute, now you actually said this. And he did this with emails, too. We have a 600-page dossier on him and his wife, because he was not honest. But we're not so concerned with he wasn't honest with us. We're concerned with the fact that he's not honest with himself, because he is following a path that will kill the body and the soul. This is a no-brainer dealing with evil, that you have to love your enemy. You have to give to your enemy what he needs, not necessarily what he says he wants, but what he needs. You do not want to create this dialectic of confusion by opposing evil. The rich are not always as generous as they ought to be. Get used to it. If you really want them to start being generous with each other. Start helping each other, blessing each other. When you stay someplace, when you are someplace, whether you're camping out or whatever, the ground should be cleaner when you leave than when you came. You bless that area that you were in, and others will see that. Now, you will be hated by the true evil, and you will be blessed by the true good. And it can show up amongst the rich as well as amongst the poor. Evil is in the poor, and good is in the poor. And evil is in the rich, and good is in the rich. Align yourself with righteousness in all that you do. Take back your responsibilities for one another. It's not about the redistribution of wealth. It's about the redistribution of responsibilities. That is your opportunity, and that is when your rights will come back. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.